Good evening, church. Let's take our Bibles to the book of Jude. Book of Jude. It's good to be out on a Wednesday night. It's good to have a bit cooler weather. I've got a jacket on. Probably the first Wednesday night for a jacket for me. So it's quite cool for me. We're going to read, we'll read the first four verses, I think, to start with. Yep. First four verses. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, ask God to help us, and then we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God tonight. Please just help in the thoughts that I want to share. I pray that you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to, I guess, important things in life, it's always easier if we have a set plan to follow. When thinking about taking a holiday, we will normally start with maybe an itinerary of what you want to do while you're on holidays, where you're going to fly from, where you're going to fly into, or where you're going to travel to, things you want to do. You want to have it all kind of set out so you're just not so you're not wasting your time. The same thought is when you want to start a business. You would normally, I guess, set out a business plan. You want to understand what sort of a business you're going to have. You'll need to know the steps that are going to be needed to get started, how much money, what sort of stock, where are you going to have your shop or your business, who are you going to employ, how is it going to work? Nobody goes into business with just a thought and then they say, we'll start and we'll wing it. If you do that, more than likely you will fail. It's good to have some processes, maybe a blueprint, a map, or something that you can follow to help you achieve the goal that you want. As you read through the book of Jude, it does give us, for me it's a little bit of a blueprint or a map or some instructions on how we can live our Christian life effectively, live our Christian life in a better way. It does give us some straightforward instructions for us to follow. And we're going to have a look at just three simple things from this book tonight, that I guess if you read it and take it on board, it may be a help to you tonight. So the first thing I want to see in verse 1 is, our identity. Verse 1 says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. In this particular verse, it tells us for believers what sort of people we are in Christ. The first thing I want you to be able to understand is you need to get a grasp on this. When it comes to your Christianity, understanding these things will ground you. It will give you a help to be able to go into the next things as we look in the next few verses as well. But understanding your Christianity will give you a good right starting point. Just like a holiday, if you're going to fly from Brisbane to overseas somewhere, you want to fly from Brisbane. You're not going to drive to Sydney to fly unless there's obviously cheaper prices. But normally you want to know where you're starting from. And verse 1, for me anyway, it gives me a solid foundation to work from in my Christianity. In verse 1, it tells us firstly that we are called. At the end of verse 1, it says, and called. You need to understand that God personally invites you to be a Christian. He calls you He has known who you are long before you were ever born. He knew the path of life that you would travel. He knew that one day, if you are a Christian here tonight, he knew that you would become saved, and he calls you. It's a personal invitation by God. We need to understand that, and to me, that's God dealing in our past. He knew exactly what was going to happen, understanding that as a Christian, I am called of God. I'm not called of myself, I'm not called of my family, but I'm called of God. The second part there, it also says that we are sanctified by God the Father. This is, I guess, now more present. In the past, we were called. Now in the present, we are sanctified by God. We are set apart as believers. We aren't to be like the world. This is our present, I guess, tense as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 tells us, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God." We used to be like the world, but now that we've been born again through the Holy Spirit, we are washed clean, we are sanctified, we are set apart, fit for the Master's use. And then in the last part there in verse 1, it says that we're preserved in Jesus Christ. And that is, for me, represents the future, being preserved in Jesus Christ. It gives me encouragement to, if we're going to start from a foundation of a Christianity, we want to know that God, before we were ever saved, knew we were going to get saved, and he's called us. He has set us apart. He has washed us. That is part of our salvation. But then it's also good to know that for future, we can't lose our salvation either. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Be encouraged if you are born again here tonight, if you're a Christian, understand that God keeps you as a Christian, and that's part of your salvation, that's part of the foundation that we can launch from through our Christian walk. And that's a blessing. There's a verse that says that once we're saved, we're in God's hand and no man can pluck us out of his hand. We're preserved. And then in verse 2, it's a very simple verse. It says, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." For me, when we understand or when we identify our identity, once it's recognised and we understand this and we can launch from this, then God's blessings, mercy and peace be multiplied unto us. God's mercies can be multiplied unto us. So that's the first thing. If you want to have a blueprint for your Christian life, you need to understand where you're coming from as a Christian. There are some things that God has done, God has revealed, and God promises for the future that you can, I guess, launch from as you grow in your Christian life. Then as we get into verse 3 and verse 4, this is where, I guess, the bulk or the main thought of this book really starts to take place. Understanding where you start from is great, but then there's obviously a reason why we need to have a firm foundation. So we've understand our identity, but then the Bible here gives us our instructions, and that's to be able to contend for the faith. Verse 3 and verse 4, we'll start there. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And verse 4 says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." When we get to verse 3, the writer says that the first thing he wanted to do was to write to them and encourage them about their common salvation. really what he wanted to do first was he wanted them to understand, I guess, the very foundation of their faith, the very foundation of their salvation. The things that we all need to learn, the things that we all need to understand, I guess the basics of doctrines of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, we can turn there. I want to read these verses. These ones are important. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19. Thinking about being understanding the common salvation, the very nature, the very fact of our salvation. Starting in verse 14, it says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." When it comes to the common salvation, we need to start learning, I guess, the common things that make up our salvation. In Ephesians 3, it talks about being grounded, being rooted in love, so we can comprehend all the things of Christ, that we can know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, filled with the fullness of God. These are the sort of things I think the writer of Jude wanted to discuss, those things of the common salvation. But the problem was he had to detour from that into something a little bit more, I guess, a little bit more needful. He says, "Look, I wanted to give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation. I wanted to encourage you about your Christianity, the things, the doctrines, the things that you need to be rooted in and grounded in and understand. That's what I really wanted to say. But it's obviously, it's evident and it's come to light. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." It's the writer saying it is good to understand your belief. It's good to understand about your salvation. It's good to understand the doctrines. But there comes a time in the Christian's life, there comes a time in the church's life where sometimes we have to address things that have come up, things that have we're going to find have started to infiltrate in the teachings of the church. We need to understand this, that sometimes there are some things that we have to address. Now in verse 4, it goes on to describe what's actually happening. It says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." It's interesting. Certain men crept in unawares. So that means there are certain possibly believers who have maybe joined the church, who have slotted in quite easily, who have fitted in, who maybe participate in the fellowship, who maybe participate in the activities of what's going on. But it says that they were ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There comes a time in the Christian life where you need to be able to understand what's right and what's wrong doctrinally. You need to be able to do that personally. You need to be able to do that as a church. Many years ago, I can't remember how many years ago, but it was quite a long time ago, there was a family here at church. I won't mention names, or I won't say anything of who they were. But there was a couple and they had some kids and they fitted in very well and they slotted in. And over the course of time, there were some teachings that they were starting to tell people about. And there was one particular ladies' meeting, ladies' function, where this particular woman I'm not sure if she was the speaker, but she got to say some things, and Laurel came home and told me about it, and instantly I was like, that's not right. So I prayed about it, and I thought, I'll need to have a chat with the pastor. Went to pastor the very next day, and he said, you're the third husband that has come to me with the same thing. It was very evident that what the person was saying was incorrect, was not right doctrinally, and it had to be confronted and dealt with. The reason why I say this is before that the lady had said what she had said, they had fitted in very easily. They can be very friendly. They can actually look the part. The Bible says in Matthew 7, verses 15 and 16, it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So they look good, they seem innocent, but on the inside they really want to divide and devour those that are around. Verse 20 of Matthew 7 says that, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. It'll be evident what they're saying and what they're teaching, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. The writer in Jude tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. When things come up, we need to make sure that we earnestly contend for the faith. And what this means is it's to strive, fight, or contend with intense, wholehearted effort. When that doctrine was taught, and Laura was obviously confronted with it, I could have taken the stance, well, it's really not my position to say anything. It's up to pastor to figure that out. But instead, it was prayed about, and then, pastor, I'm concerned about something. Now, I didn't try to make a big problem. I didn't try to make a big demanding. But there was it was evident enough for me to be able to go and say something. And that's the sort of thing that we need to be able to do when you're confronted with something that is not doctrinally right. And I believe the Spirit will actually show you. Things are said, if you read things online, if you watch YouTube videos of teachings, you'll see all sorts of things that are taught. People will have their own opinions. People will have their own views on certain passages. And if you don't rely on the Holy Spirit to at least bring up, at least be confused on it, there's something not right here. That's not what we've been taught. But there's got to be something for us to be able to stand up and say, I need to determine whether this is right or wrong, instead of just accepting it. So don't undervalue the importance of your faith. You must earnestly contend for it. When these people in Jude 4, it's very evident that when it talks about that they crept in unawares, it means that they were there for a little while. It wasn't someone just rocked in and bang, this doctrine is obviously wrong. But the reason why we need to earnestly contend for the faith is because so often it's a slow process of turning away. People will whisper to somebody and they'll befriend that person and they will pass on their literature and they will give their viewpoint. And over a period of time, that one person may start to think and listen and they tell someone else, and over a period of months or years, you might have a group of people who are now confused, a group of people who are now not believing the truth. It's normally a slow turning away of the truth. They seem to creep in unawares. And sometimes what they're saying on some hands may seem even plausible. It may be just that slight change of doctrine, and it may seem normal. I want you to consider the thoughts and beliefs of most mainstream churches today. When they say God is a God of love, he doesn't look at people's sin anymore. He wouldn't judge people. He's not like that. For the common person, that sounds, well, God is a God of love. Surely God wouldn't judge anyone for their sin. The Bible's very clear. Oh, when the Bible talks about how women shouldn't preach, that's not modern. That isn't the way we do it now. And there are things that seem plausible, but we need to earnestly contend for the faith. It's not a difference of opinion, but it's a difference. It's not a difference of opinion or method that we're worried about. If a church wants to have blue pews and we've got purple pews, really doesn't matter. If we use a screen and put words on a screen, another church says you have to have an actual hymn book, really doesn't matter. If I don't wear a tie on Wednesday night or Sunday night, another church says you must wear a tie on Sunday night, Wednesday night, it really doesn't matter. That's just an opinion or a method. But when it comes to, look, Jesus really didn't die or he didn't rise again from the dead, that's something we need to contend for or contend against. Where there's repentance really isn't needed for salvation, that's something we contend for. Or creation wasn't real, or we need to contend for those things. It's the things, like the writer of Jude says, I really wanted to talk to you about this, but it's evident something's happening. We need to address this. And he does. The Bible says in before I get to verse 8, God reminds, it, when you read verse 5, 6 and 7, God reminds the church there that what happens, he says it in verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. He's saying, I want you to remember, in the Old Testament, he talks about Egypt, those who didn't believe, they were destroyed. He talks about the angels, they fell into judgment. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, that they were suffering vengeance of eternal fire. He says those who are causing the problem, he says, remember, I deal with those things. If you don't contend for those things, there will be judgment for it. But then he goes on to verse 8. He's talking about those people who have crept in unawares. He says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. These are the sort of people who, once their movement is happening, they're the sort of people that have, I guess, certain characteristics in their life. Firstly, it mentions there that they defile their flesh, or they ruin their flesh. They corrupt themselves with their belief of living or what they're trying to teach or what they think about the Word of God. Because it's wrong, they're actually corrupting themselves. In verse 18, it says, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. People who were not doing the right thing and they're corrupting themselves, they're ruining their flesh because of it. It also mentions in verse 8 that these sort of people, they despise dominion. And what that is these are people who reject authority. To stubbornly refuse, belittle or set at naught rightful rule, law and leadership. You'll find those people who sneak into the church and they're trying to talk and you confront them about it, they will be rebellious. They'll say, you don't have the right to tell me what to do. The church doesn't have the right to tell me what I can say and what I can't say, what I can believe and what I can't believe. And although that may be true, they have the right to believe what they want, they can't. If the church says, we don't believe that, we don't want you teaching that, they should move on. But they're the sort of people who will despise dominion. They'll despise the authorities. And it also says there, and they'll speak evil of our dignities. And that's really insulting or slandering high-ranking spiritual beings. And their beliefs will be just way off base when it comes to God, the Holy Spirit, and even Satan. So there's some instructions that this church was happening, that was happening in their church. The writer says, look, you need to deal with this. You need to stand up for this. You need to understand what's going on. You need to be aware of what the teachings are that are wrong. And you need to do something about it. You need to earnestly contend for the faith. That's the instruction. So for our roadmap, We start with understanding what we are in Christ, where we stand with Christ. We need to understand and learn some basic doctrines of the faith so we can know what's right and wrong. But then when things are brought up, when you hear, when you see, when you read, you need to be able to say that these things are wrong. This is the instruction that God wants you to follow. This is the instruction for your Christian life that you need to be aware of and be able to do it. And then we're going to jump down to verse 20, and then we're going to see our involvement, verse 20 through 23. It says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So in these verses, we understand about standing up and understanding our doctrine and fighting against those who want to pervert those things. But now we have what we're supposed to do with our Christian life. The first thing it talks about is building ourselves up. It mentions there in verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith." And then it does mention they're praying in the Holy Ghost. So I've kind of combined these two, that we need to build ourselves up by prayer. We need to strengthen our Christian resolve. We need to strengthen our Christian lives by prayer. For my own self, prayer is one of those things that I underdo. I see in studying this, prayer is one of those things I need to be doing more, because it's not only just us talking to God, but it actually builds up our faith. It builds up our life. So build yourselves up in prayer. And then it also goes on to say in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God basically means actively remaining in the sphere of God's fellowship. First part is really I'm praying. The second part I would class that as being in church, being around God's people, being in the sphere of God's fellowship, being in the Word of God, hearing it, reading it, listening to it, allowing it to teach us, allowing it to show us what we're supposed to be doing, and then applying those things. This is our involvement: prayer, church and Bible. And then it talks about looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ, understanding that it will happen. There are some simple things: prayer, Bible, and then looking for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then it goes on to verse 22 and verse 23, and it gives us some practical things that we can do as well. It says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Having a compassion on others in this world certainly makes a difference. Doesn't the Bible tell us in John 13, verse 35, it says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." When we have compassion on not only our brethren, but as we have compassion on those around us who are lost, as we take time to show that compassion and act out that compassion, the Bible says it's going to make a difference. If you want to make a difference in this world, we often want to give out a tract, and that's great. We want to witness, and that's great. Have compassion on somebody. Didn't Jesus have compassion on others? Didn't he declare the truth? Didn't he judge sin? But didn't he heal people? Didn't he feed people? Didn't he care for people? Didn't he weep for people? Jesus showed compassion. We should show compassion. And if we all showed more compassion, I wonder how much difference it would make in the life of our community. And then in verse 23, it mentions, it says, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And this to me says, This is us sharing the gospel. When we share the gospel with others, we can actually, as they believe the gospel, it's not believing us, but as they believe the word of God and they understand it and they're convicted, it's like they have been pulled out of the fire. Maybe you can remember the day that you got saved, when you understood and believed, and you understood the road that you were on, or maybe there was some crisis in your life where it was like a fire, or you were in a pit and you just didn't understand how you're going to get out of it. And God came to you and revealed himself to you, and it was made very clear that you were lost, and maybe the word of God was shown, or maybe you read a tract, or maybe you watched a film, and you understood what God was doing through Jesus Christ, and he made a way for you to be saved and changed you from darkness to light. So our involvement is very clear: Bible, prayer, looking for the return of Jesus Christ, having compassion on others, making a difference, sharing the gospel, bringing them out of the fire. Now, I want you to just remember the last two verses, which I think is a good way to finish the book and a good way to finish the thought tonight. Remembering verse 24 and verse 25, it says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." Understand that it is God who can help and keep you from falling. You want to resist those doctrines that are wrong. You want to be able to confront those things that are wrong. You want to be able to grow in your Christian life. Understand that it's actually God. It's not you. The onus isn't on you, but it's God will help you to keep you from falling. He will present you faultless with exceeding joy. And then verse 25, in all these things, it's God when we play out what the Bible tells us to do, it's God who receives the glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. So there's some thoughts in Jude, our roadmap, our identity, our instruction to contend for the faith, and our involvement to get where God wants us to go. Hope that's a help. All right, Brother Jewell.